We have a splendid audience this morning. We're grateful for your presence. Among the visitors are the Kilpatricks from Akron, Doc and Frida Kilpatrick, and two of their daughters, and they're visiting the Harveys. Of course, Kim is a daughter that moved to Troy with Randy. He's practicing law in Troy. And they have two daughters with them, the son-in-law and a couple grandsons, and we're just delighted to see them and have them today with us. And there are other visitors that have come, and we are appreciative of your presence. And if you're living here in the area, we trust that you come back and be with us again and again. We'd be delighted to have you. Sign the guest register if you get an opportunity. They're in the vestibule after the service is over so we can have a record of your attendance today. I'm talking to you this morning for a few minutes on a statement made by Paul as recorded by Luke in Acts the 20th chapter. I'm reading a few verses. If you have access to a Bible, open to chapter 20 of Acts, and I'll begin reading with verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. That is, Paul sent and called the elders. When they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." The statement that I want to use to build our study around this morning is in verse 24, the first part of it, where the apostle declared to the elders, "But none of these things move me." Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. He had a meeting with the elders of Ephesus at Miletus. And he bravely announced that in spite of the afflictions and the bonds that awaited him, that he wasn't going to be moved or deterred or sidetracked by them. He was determined not to allow anything to stand in his way of the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And brethren, we too have a course to pursue. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, seeing we're encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set, S-E-T, marked out before you. As we live the Christian life, we, like Paul, need to have the attitude that nothing will move us. There's always a danger of succumbing, of falling back, I'm not persevering. Of the obstacles of life, the vicissitudes that we encounter day after day, overcoming us. But we need to run with patience, endurance, the race that is set before us. And we can learn a great deal as we study the life of Paul and the spirit that he manifested in all kinds of situations and circumstances and conditions. Paul said, none of these things move me, namely here in the text, physical afflictions. And oh, how he suffered as he preached from place to place. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul enumerates the things that he encountered, that he experienced, beginning in verse 23. He says, in labors more abundant in stripes, above measure in prison, more frequent in death often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rod. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. And then he enumerates all the perils. And yet he persevered. Think about the 2 years that he was in prison at Caesarea before he journeyed to Rome, where he was further imprisoned for a period of time. And think about the last imprisonment of Paul in that dungeon in Rome. Bleak, cold. And yet, he was loyal and faithful. A lot of these things, brethren, would have been devastating to a lot of us. But not to Paul, because of his faith. And he said to Timothy, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know that Jesus Christ is. And he's alive forevermore. I know there's a resurrection. So I won't be moved by physical afflictions. As he said from the Roman prison before his execution in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I trust that I'll be able to make that kind of testimony at the end of life. Many of us today will permit minor aches, pains, problems, difficulties to overcome us. A lot of us, brethren, will allow the light afflictions. They stand in their way to turn us around, to sidetrack us, but not Paul. He suffered for Christ. He underwent great agony, tribulation, and trial. None of them moved him. But not only physical afflictions, but also mistreatment of brethren couldn't deter him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, Paul said, for his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. In other words, he writes with power, but when he's present bodily, he is weak, he's a wimp. And what he actually says doesn't amount to too much. And he's not an apostle. He wouldn't even take money from you while he was there, as he argues in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. And in Galatians, he was accused by the Judaizing brethren to be nothing but a man-pleaser. But these false charges did not cause Paul to be discouraged, but rather he continued, and he went ahead, and he persevered in the proclamation of the Son of God. I want to tell you, brethren, as far as we're concerned, we can expect criticism. And whether we do right or whether we do wrong, we're going to be criticized. But let's move ahead in the right way, in the right channel, in the correct path. And come what may, let's be about our Father's business. Let's don't let things of this world, whether it be physical problems, difficulties, or whether it be mistreatment or criticism of some brethren among us or out in the world, let's go ahead. Let's serve Jesus Christ. Then there was the tears of brethren that didn't move Paul. In the 21st chapter of Acts, beginning with verse 12, here he is at Caesarea. And Agabus came down from Judea in verse 10. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we, here's Luke in this audience, in this group, when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered. Look at his response. What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? It was an emotional scene. And Paul was greatly touched by their tears. What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem. For the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we cease saying, the will of the Lord be done. You go ahead, Paul. God's will be done. You know, friends, tears have the power to move us. The wife of Samson caused him to convey the mystery of the riddle. In fact, she wept for a whole week off and on, and he succumbed unto it. And we find Jesus, when he went to Lazarus and they were weeping, Jesus joined with them and he wept. And tears have been responsible for people obeying the gospel. And once in a while, even tears have caused some to leave the Lord. Tears can move us. There's power in tears. And we see tears have been responsible to false practices in the church. Emotional appeal. I got out Earl West's book, the volume 2 on the search for the ancient order. Back yonder years ago, after the Missionary Society had been introduced, there were charges and countercharges, and the debates ensued and discussion in the papers. Thomas Monell in 1865 said in response to the prospectus of the Reborn Gospel Advocate, in other words, during the Civil War, the Advocate ceased operation. And then it was started up again. And Lipscomb and Fanning were opposed vehemently to the Missionary Society. And here's what Monell said. He said in a letter to Lipscomb and Fanning, I am told that anti-mission is to be one feature of the Advocate. If the advocate will come out and help us in all our good work, I could wish for it a large circulation in our state, talking about Kentucky. Otherwise, my influence, much of little, will be against it. It wasn't anti-mission, brethren, but that's what they were charged of. They were opposed to the organizational arrangement, not preaching the gospel of Christ. But it became emotional. And Earl West wrote, and I quote, he said, apologists, and these were arguing for the missionary society, he said, apologists for the society denounced in bitter terms the opposers. It was claimed that these opposers did not believe in cooperation or in mission work. They were looked upon as bitter men with no spirituality and little love for lost souls. That wasn't so. David Lipscomb, Talbert Fanning, not loving the souls of men and women. That was an unfair charge. But you see what tears can do, and winning the hearts of men and women by prejudice, by emotional appeal. You don't love these souls. You're not interested in preaching the gospel. And then we're hearing the same thing today, ladies and gentlemen, in the problems that we're having in the church. But I want to tell you, regardless of the emotional appeals that are made, that you don't love people or you're not interested in the proclamation of the gospel. Here's the needy. Don't you want to help them? That's not the issue. The issue is, what does the Bible say? The issue is, thus saith the Lord. The issue is the authority of the Scriptures. None of these things moved Paul. When the tears were shed of his going to Jerusalem, he said, you're breaking my heart. But he said, I must go. They didn't get in the way. And neither can they interfere with our mission and our stand for truth and for right. Another thing that didn't move Paul was the attractions of this world. Love of money, popularity, pleasures did not interfere with Paul. And in speaking of money here in the 20th chapter of Acts, as he was discussing or conversing with these Ephesian elders, he said in verse 33, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. I wasn't preaching because of money. What a contrast to a lot of preachers today. I want to tell you something, friend, about a gospel preacher. His business is to preach, whether he's paid a dime. If there's not anybody to pay, then work with their hands as Paul did in making tents. And we see the professional preacher. We see the man who wants to fill a position instead of a man who burns in his heart with the love of Christ and the love of souls and his anxiety to preach the gospel of Christ that he might win people from a burning hell. That's his ambition. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, as he discusses the paying of the preacher, and indeed he has a right to be paid, but Paul says whether he's paid or not, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. He's not talking about what he preached, but whether he preached it or not. And we've got to preach it. We need more men like that today among us, ladies and gentlemen. And you take these televangelists, TV evangelists, in view of the salaries that they make of $100,000 a year. Here's Jerry Falwell talking about it being out of line for $350,000. How much does Mr. Falwell make? It's like the kettle pot calling the kettle black. That's too much, $1.9 million. Well, what about $100,000? You see. Paul said, I didn't covet any man's silver or gold. Why was your interest, Paul? I was interested in preaching the truth publicly and house to house. and declaring the whole counsel of God. And in verse 34 of Acts 20, yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me I have showed you all things, how that no soul laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Money didn't move Paul. Wasn't interested in it. Oh, support, yes. Livelihood, yes. But that wasn't his main ambition. And a lot of us bring in our goal in life. It's to see how much money we can make. And there's not anything wrong with making money if we use it to the glory of God and we keep enough time allotted for the kingdom of God in our service to the Lord. But I want to tell you, our main objective should be the kingdom of God. And money is a means to that end. Isn't that right? It wasn't pleasure, it wasn't popularity with Paul. Look at his attitude in the Philippian letter. In chapter 3. And beginning in verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal of persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He had everything going for it. Probably a Jewish rabbi, at least educated at the feet of Gamaliel. He had the prestige, the honor, the popularity. But in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That was his attitude, and that should be ours. And if we find ourselves, brethren, so engrossed and tied up in civic meetings and ball teams and pleasure trips and television viewing and extra jobs and a host of other things that are all right within themselves, but they take our time, they take the place of the kingdom of God and our service to Jehovah, then we need to take another look at ourselves. Are we too in love with the world instead of Jesus Christ? Paul said, none of these things move me. I didn't allow physical affliction, yea, though I knew I was going to be put in prison. That didn't change my course. I was maligned by brethren. I was misrepresented. I was charged of being a weakling. I was accused of being a man pleaser and a servant. They said that I didn't take money from Corinth because I knew I wasn't an apostle. And as he writes in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, if I had to do over again, he said, I'd take it. He said, forgive me this wrong. And then here was the tears of brethren. Don't you go to Jerusalem, Paul. But he said, I've got to go. And he went. And then here was the attractions, the allurements of this world in all of its glamour and its glisten. But they didn't deter Paul. And you know why, friend? Because he kept his eye on Jesus the Christ. That's why. Amen. And I heard a denominational preacher say some years ago, and I listen to them when I'm traveling on the road, if they got something to say, and you can learn some things. And many things they say are good. This denominational preacher, he said, you know, our problem today is, he said, we got our eyes in the wrong place. He says, we're looking down instead of up. And in Hebrews 12, as he stated, he said, We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. And that's true, my friends. And if we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, we won't be moved from our steadfastness. But now, for the few minutes that I have left, Paul wasn't moved by those things. But I want to tell you, friend, some things that did move Paul. And they ought to move us. And one of those is the love of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. The love of Christ constraineth me. That word constraineth means compel. The love of Christ, love for me. Christ's love demonstrated at Calvary. His humiliation, his ignominious death, his vicarious suffering, in my place, in my stead, I was moved by that. Greater love hath no man than one will lay down his life for his friends. But Jesus went beyond that. Jesus not only died for his friends, he not only died for the just, he died for his enemy. As Paul argues in Romans, the 5th chapter. We are sinners. Jesus died for us. He went to the cross. He suffered in my place. He took my place there and suffered the penalty or consequences of sin. My sin and your sin. You remember the golden text of the Bible, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Oh, what love. And we can't even begin to express it. I like that song that we sing. I don't remember the words verbatim, but the idea there is, if the sky was a scroll and the ocean was the ink, and we took a quill, and after we had used up all of the water of the ocean in discussing and describing the love of God, we still couldn't begin to get it done. That's love. Then in Paul in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. For me. We should never cease to rejoice that Jesus gave himself in my place for me. In Romans, the 8th chapter, and we could talk a long time on the love of God, but in Romans, the 8th chapter, in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he enumerates several things. And I don't care what it is or what comes or the problems or the difficulties. Jesus still loves us. Man, somebody said, needs two things. He needs an object of love. And he needs somebody to love him. And I know that's true, friends, when I see these youngsters today whose parents don't care for them and don't love them. And they're looking for someone who they can confide in and someone who will listen. And they find the street gang or they find the drug pusher. They need love. Thanks be to God that God loves us and we can love him because he first loved us. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. So Paul was moved by the love of Christ and he was moved by his love for Christ. How much do we love the Lord? But how in the world could we be indifferent toward somebody like that? We should praise him as long as, yea, through eternity, because of what he's done. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the last verse in that chapter, he talks about Christ as God's unspeakable gift. What was the impetus for Paul? What motivated him? What provoked him? What stimulated him? The love of Christ for him and his love for Jesus Christ. You know the song that we sing here and these kids on Sunday night? Oh, how I love Jesus. There is a name I love to hear. And then the chorus, oh, how I love Jesus. What a wonderful song it is, filled with sentiment. When my love to Christ grows weak, and it may grow weak, we need to go to Gethsemane and look to Jesus Christ. Brethren, what's going to cause us to be active in the church of the Lord? I tell you, it's going to be a recognition of this. God's love for us, indescribable, unspeakable love for us, that delivered us from eternal agony and tribulation and damnation forever in blackness and darkness and despair. That's what Jesus did for us. And we should love him for it. But there's something else that moved Paul, and it should move us. And that is his love for men. Oh, how he loved people. He had incorporated that spirit that Jesus demonstrated when he saw people without a shepherd that were dispersed, and he was compassionate toward them. He imbibed in his life that disposition that Jesus had when he looked over the city of Jerusalem and he wept because they were in sin. Paul became all things to all men that he might save some. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, here's something that Weldon Warnick needs, and you need as the people of God, when Paul says, and I will willingly, in other words, not hesitatingly, but he said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. You think about this outstanding person who left all of the honors and the glory of this world and became the persecuted as he traveled and traversed the Roman Empire on his missionary journeys. Why did he do it? Because he loved the souls of men. Love the souls of men. And you know, friend, let me tell you something. It could be most likely 99.44% of the time that's because of somebody who loved you and me that we heard the gospel of Christ too. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I want us to begin there at verse 19. And I'm going down through about verse 22. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them who are under the law as under the law. Verse 21, to them that are without law as without law, talking about the Gentiles, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. When we read Romans 9, verse 3, we're impressed at the great love that Paul had for his fellow Jew. And he said, I could wish myself to be accursed that they might be saved. In chapter 10, verse 1, he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He wanted to be saved. Friend, we have got to capture this attitude. We in the Church of Christ have got to develop and cultivate in our lives a love, a concern, a care for the souls of men and women. A preacher some years ago said it may be that the reason that we don't convert the people that we could is that we don't believe they're going to be lost, or secondly, we don't care. Now, which is it? We have got to bring in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, as the psalmist talked about, as the old song says. We have got to have this outreach. We have got to look out into the world and by the love of men and women, movies to try to save them. Give up some TV. Forgo some pleasure. Do away with some of our ball games. And go out into the field. Am I being too strict? Am I being too harsh? I don't think so. We sometimes read about Paul. We say, what a wonderful, wonderful character. But brethren, God expects us to be like that as much as humanly possible. Now, we got different degrees. I know we got 1 talent, 2 talent, 5 talent. Some of us can't, aren't able to do more than what we're doing. But there are others who can do more. What moved him was the love for men. Then, look at this. I like this one. A sense of divine ownership. In Acts 27, I'm about ready to quit. But look in Acts 27 and verse 23. And here they were on the ship. And Paul says, well, there stood by me this night the angel of God. Now get this. Whose I am and whom I serve. We belong to God. And in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, you're bought with a price, and oh, what a price. What did it cost to buy me? I'm not worth much physically. What did it cost? You know, if you take your body and extract all the chemicals out of it, you know, it used to be less than a dollar, wasn't it, Marvin? But now, inflation probably, you might be worth $3 or $4, Marvin. You might be worth 10 or 12 this day and time, chemically. It wasn't particularly just this old physical body that was so worthy, and yet God's going to redeem it in Romans 8. And we're going to have a new body. And it's going to be resurrected from the dead in immortality. Here was man who's made in the image of God, that Jesus went to the cross and he died for it. And that's the price that was paid. And Paul says, I'm God's and I serve him. And we are God's. And you know, I'm going to get this text in. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. God's chosen us to be a soldier. We got some military people here, faithful brethren. What if the government said, you've got to go to the Persian Gulf? I hope you don't have to go. But if they said, orders came, you're going to the Persian Gulf. Well, now, sir, I just can't go. And I'll tell you why. I've got a little business that I've started here in town on the side. And my wife has got one. She's selling Avon and doing real well. And I just can't go. These businesses won't allow me to get away. Now, wait a minute. Where is the first commitment to the government, Uncle Sam? Isn't it? I use that to say this, and that's why Paul was staying here in 2 Timothy 2:4. We are owned by God. His business is first. We say, Lord, I'm so wrapped up in things of this world that I got so many responsibilities and obligations that I'm just not going to be able to do all that I could do otherwise. I would beg you, friend, get out of it. I'm not talking about your livelihood. I'm talking about the extra things in this world in which we're in that we don't have any time for the kingdom of God. Paul was moved by his sense of ownership. And I read this and I quit. Colossians 1 and verse 23. And this one's the one we need to take to heart. We ought to look at it over and over and make it a part of our life that it'll become a reality. He says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, in other words, here's the steadfastness, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Let's not be moved. There's an old song we don't have in this book, but I've sung it years ago. I got it over home. It's a song entitled, I Shall Not Be Moved. I shall not be moved like a tree that's planted by the waters. I shall not be moved. In his love abiding, I shall not be moved. And in him confiding, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. None of these things move me, Paul said, and they shouldn't move us. If you're in this audience this morning, you're not a Christian. As we sing the song of invitation, we want you to come and lift up your heart. Come to Jesus. Obey him. He'll save you, forgive you, cleanse you, add you to his church, make you one of his own. And then you belong to him in redemption. Will you come today? If you're subject to heaven's call, why we stand and why we sing?